I'm grateful to be in the house of God this morning because I know that it is not by accident, nor is it because I'm worthy, but it's because of the grace and mercies of God where I'm standing before you this morning. And I'm a person who is intrigued, who likes to read different kinds of things, intrigued by the things that surround us, by the creations of God. And oftentimes, you know, it blows your mind to just see what God is doing, not only in your lives, but what God has already done in nature. Sometimes it seems to be more than enough, but then it becomes even crazier when you go outside of this planet. When you look at the pictures that the telescopes, you know, take and bring us back to us. And I was reading something, just some facts. And I learned that the Earth, who knows how fast the Earth is going around the sun? Anybody? Ah, see? You're going to learn something today. The Earth is revolving around the sun 66,000 miles per hour. Okay, that's nothing, right? Okay, and the moon is revolving around the Earth over 2,200 miles per hour. You know, that is nothing. And then we have on top of it, we have the Earth spinning on its axis more than 1,000 miles per hour. Okay, if you drive, by the way, if you're on the highway, and you are driving and you are speeding at least most of our cars, that's 120 miles per hour. Right? That is pretty fast. I'm talking about 1,000 miles per hour. That is how the Earth that we are standing on, that's how fast it's spinning. It is amazing. It is mind-blowing that this thing we call gravity is holding us, because if I were to turn these fans on in high speed, and it's, I think that the highest the speed of the fan is 2,000 revolutions per minute. And I'm to put my iPad on it, the iPad might just end up where Deacon Robert is, flying across the field. But we are standing here, yet grounded. We serve a mighty God. But that did not do anything to you. So I'm going to ask this morning, for the course of this message, you take a trip with me. All right? We are all in school. It's like a field trip. We are going to take a field trip. Is it all right, Chandler? Amen. And we are going to go back in time to a day, one of the strangest days this earth has ever known. One of the strangest days. This was before clocks and watches. The strangest days. How is it so strange? First of all, let's start off where we are, North America. It's about 10 a.m. Remember, this was time before watches, before clocks, but it's about 10 a.m. If you're in Massachusetts, it's about 8 a.m. if you're here in Arizona. And we are here in North America, and the Native Americans are here. You know, everybody's up. The mother has finished preparing breakfast. The children are around about playing. Some of the men have gone to go hunting. And they are hunting, the mothers are doing things in the house, the children are playing, and the men are out there hunting, just like it is be accustomed. They have to go and bring food. Are you there with me? And hours and hours and hours have gone by. What seems to be forever. They've caught all that they needed to catch. And usually, they go, they return home when the sun begins to set. But they've hunted for hours and they're looking up at the sun and it is not moving, it is not budging, it is where it is, where it has been since they left in the morning. They are tired. Well, we already have everything that we need to get, so let's just go back. They go and they realize that the mothers always says there's something wrong, there's something different, there's something going on. The children doesn't seem to mind, that's more time to play. So they gather around in their compound, and they are talking amongst themselves, they are discussing amongst themselves what is going on, what seems to be happening, and they are looking up at the sun. Oh, we got it. Let's go ask the priest. Surely he has an answer. The priest is sitting in front of his hut. He's pondering. He's trying to find answers. It's incumbent. He knows that the people will come to him for answers. It is incumbent that he has a response for them. He's already praying for the ancestors to give him answers, but the ancestors are dead and they know nothing of what's going on. It's useless. It's North America. Maybe let's go somewhere else. Maybe we can find an answer in this earth that we live on. Let's go across the Pacific. So we get into our little traveling vehicle. We go across the Pacific. We find ourselves in mainland China. It's pitch black. Pitch black, yet there is a commotion in the place. Nobody is asleep. The parents have given up trying to get the children back to sleep because their children have slept and slept for over 8 hours. Now they are up, and the problem is it is still pitch black. You know, what are you going to do in that situation? Talk to the young people now. The old people, I don't know, but the young people, if it's today, probably you'll pick up your iPhones or your games, you turn on the TV, but this was a time where none of that existed. You didn't even have electricity. They are up. They've lighted a fire. They are gathering around it. They are talking. What is going on? Then it dawns on them. Why don't we send somebody to the priest's house to see if he has some answers? Who's going to be able to find their way in this pitch black darkness to go ask the priest what's going on? It's useless in China. No answer there. Let's go back across the ocean and see if the Native Americans in America have developed an answer. We see here, and nothing has changed. The priest, as a matter of fact, is dancing, he's chanting, he's doing all sorts of rituals, hoping that something happens, or should I say, hoping that he passes out so he doesn't have to deal with it. There's nothing here, but there is something going on, and there's no answer whatsoever. How about let's take a trip across the Atlantic Ocean. We get in our vehicle, we move, we are across the ocean, and here we are in the land of Canaan. But there's something different going on here. They are not afraid. They are not like disturbed like everywhere we've been so far. They seem to have an understanding of what's going on. They are okay because they serve a God who they know loves them. They serve a covenant-keeping God who they know that is able to do mighty and wonderful works. So this thing is not moving them. They know exactly what's going on. They serve a God who is in a covenant relationship with them. This morning, I'm going to preach a sermon by the title, The Day the Earth Stood Still. The Day the Earth Stood Still. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you open up our minds and our hearts. Talk to us, dear God. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Open up our Bibles to Joshua, chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Joshua, chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Let's hear the word of God. Joshua chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. The word of God says, "The Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not one of them shall stand before you.' So Joshua came upon them suddenly by marching all night from Gilgal. And the Lord confounded them before Israel. And he slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and pursued them by the way of the ascents of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled from before Israel, while they were at the descent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones, than those whom the sons of Israel killed with the sword." Verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel and said in the sight of Israel, "O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Joshua, "And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day"? Verse 14, I'm every person. "There was no day like that before. There was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now we've read these passages in scripture. Let's give us a background information, a context of where we just read this from. The children of Israel has crossed the Jordan. They are doing what God wanted them to do. They are conquering, and they are conquering. They've already taken over Jericho. They've taken over Ai. They are conquering, and then there's these people who are ahead of them, the Gibeonites. And they counsel amongst themselves, and they say, "By the way these children of Israel are conquering people, we don't stand a chance because there is something working for them that we do not have. So let us go to them and try to see if we can make them become friends with us." So pretty much they went to the children of Israel. They put on a whole makeshift outfit and they packed some things that made it seem like they lived so far away. So they came to the children of Israel and they said that, "We have heard news from you of how the Lord did mighty works through you and for you in the land of Egypt. Now we come from a faraway place and we have come so that we can be your servants. So make a covenant with us." And immediately Joshua was like, and the people of Israel was like, "Okay, we are going to make a covenant with you." But if you read verse chapter 9, verse 14, something very pivotal, something very important there. Chapter 9, verse 14. The Bible says that, So the men of Israel took some of their provisions and did not ask for the counsel of the Lord. So here the children has come to make covenant, heaping praise and praises on them. The Lord is with you. The Lord is working for you. The Lord is fighting for you. We want to be your people. We want to be your servants. We want a covenant with you. And they're like, oh man, let's do this. What did you bring? Let us take it. And the Bible says they cut a covenant with the people of Gibeon without seeking counsel from the Lord. Talking about the background story, the context, the story that we just read. A time came, 3 days' journey, they discovered that the Gibeonites were actually living right in front of them. And as a matter of fact, they were the best people they were supposed to conquer. But because they've already cut a covenant with them, they cannot break the covenant for the name of the Lord. Because they serve a God who does not break covenant with his people. And by virtue of principle, because they serve a living God who does not break covenant with his people, they also must keep their covenant. But remember, first of all, they did not seek the Lord's counsel. But they had to keep their word to these people. So the people came to them. Later on, the people came to them, talking about, we have 5 kings against us. They've gathered around and they want to come and destroy us. But we are your servant. We have a covenant with you. We are family now, so you cannot let us be destroyed by these people. You have to come and help us. We are family now. They agreed to help. Not only did they agree with help, but God was backing them. We started reading from verse 8. God told Joshua, chapter 10, verse 8, God told Joshua to go for what? For he is with them. Like, go, for I am with you, and you are going to defeat them. Not one of them is going to be able to what? To stand before you. We serve an amazing God.
Amen.
We serve an amazing God, even sometimes despite our foolishness, despite our wrongdoing, despite when we go outside of the will of God, he is still with us and is there to protect and fight for us no matter what. But as a church, there's something we need to be very, very concerned with. To the children of Israel, they've made a covenant with the children of Gibeon, the Gibeonites. And when the Gibeonites needed help, they understood that it was their moral duty, not just their moral duty, but it was their spiritual responsibility to lend a hand to those they are in covenant with. All of us here have a covenant under the blood of Jesus Christ. We are all brothers and sisters. We are one family. And when one of us is in trouble, and we know that they are in trouble, they need their help, it is our moral, yes, it is our spiritual responsibility to extend a hand to them. Because we know that, because it is the heart of God, the Bible says that God is going to be with us and we are going to persevere. It's not enough to pray for folk. When you can give somebody something, you give it to them. When you are working and you know that somebody in your church needs a job and you see the hiring position, the available position, immediately you yes. think about that family. In your church. The children of Israel knew their moral responsibility, and the Lord told them to go and take care of their responsibility, for he is going to be with them and he's going to make sure that they are victorious. In verse 11, we see something happen. Chapter 10, verse 11, we see that God himself got into the fight. And so it blows my head. Okay, so it's one thing for God to tell the children, go, for I will make sure you win. Go, and I'm going to make sure that not one man is going to stand before you. So he gave them permission to go and fight. The Bible says that he confounded the enemies, and the children of Israel was conquering, and they were slaying their enemies. But in verse 11, God himself got into the fight. The Bible says that he rained hailstorm from heaven. He rained hailstones from heaven to crush the enemies of God, the enemies of the children of God. That the Bible testifies that the people who died from the hailstones were way more than the people that the soldiers of Israel were able to kill with the sword. It's assuring, it's encouraging, that not only does God back us up, God gets into the fight with us.
Amen.
I don't know who you are. I don't know what problem you are facing, but I'm here to tell you that you are not alone.
Amen.
Keep on fighting the good fight, because God himself is standing next to you, and he's also getting busy. He's fighting for you. He's fighting with you. And because God is fighting with you, you are going to come out victorious.
Amen.
The Bible lets us know that there were more people. There were more people, way more people, who died at the hand of God than by the hand of the sword. As we read the story, we see the character that all people of God are supposed to exhibit. And this character is found in the person of Joshua. So God has told him, Joshua, go. Go, and I'll make sure that you are victorious. So Joshua is going by the word of God. He is marching on. He is fighting because God has told him to go. But then Joshua realizes something. Now God is not a guy, he's not a man that he should lie. Now God is all powerful. God says that I'm going to conquer and we are going to defeat them utterly. But Joshua looks up at the sun, and the sun is going down. And how am I going to be able to fight if I can't see who I'm fighting? The Bible lets us know that Joshua prayed to God. Joshua prayed to God in verse 13. In verse 12, I'm sorry, the Bible says that what? Joshua said what? Oh, sun, stand still at Gibeon. And oh, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And verse 13 says, and the sun stood still and the moon stopped. This is the part where I get a little excited.
Yes.
This is the part I get a little excited, because first of all, Joshua is taking God at his word. Second of all, Joshua thinks he knows everything. But there's nothing wrong with that. He knows that he has to take God at his word. So he prays this prayer in front of all the people of Israel. Something happens. The Bible tells us that what? The sun stood still and the moon stopped. It blows my mind when I read this story, knowing what I know now in the 21st century. Because you have to understand, in the mindset, in the knowledge of the people in these times, the earth was flat. They lived on a planet that is flat. And the sun, like a pendulum, rises from the east and goes all the way to the west. And then the moon follows. So based on this knowledge, Joshua says, sun, stop where you are. Stop moving. And moon, hold where you are too. Before we are able to carry out the promises that God has made to us.
Amen.
The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 verse 26 that we don't even know what we pray for. That the Spirit of God translates our prayers. He takes our prayers, sends it to the Father, and he translates it, because we groan it because we don't even know what we pray for. So Joshua is praying. Oh man, I can imagine. Joshua is praying, and I see the Holy Spirit taking that prayer, taking it to the Father. And he says, you know what? This is what Joshua is saying, right? But you know, this is what he really means. He wants daylight to continue. We're looking at our solar system. We have a little bit up there. The moon. Now, we have to imagine that the earth spinning like over 1,000 miles per hour, going around the sun, the moon going around the earth over 2,000 miles per hour. Joshua, all Joshua wants is sunlight so he can keep on fighting. The Spirit of God interprets the prayer according to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. God positions himself, stops the earth from moving around the sun. Stops the earth from spinning around the sun. Science tells us this. Stop the moon from moving around. In other words, God stopped time. So that Joshua can keep on fighting. So while the Native Americans in America were clueless about what's happening, and it was daytime, and while the people in China were clueless about what's happening, the children of Israel were aware that because of the prayer of a man, God has stopped time, and that they were walking in the will and purpose of God. That's mighty, powerful, and amazing thing. God listened to the words, to the voice of a man in prayer. But maybe there's something, before we get carried away, there's something we need to know about Joshua. In Exodus chapter 19, in Exodus chapter 17, verse 9, we hear the first account of Joshua. We see Moses standing on the hill, holding up the urn. And we see the children of Israel fighting the Amalekites. And who was leading this battle is the young boy Joshua. He started working. He started doing the things of God at an early age. This is not the first time he had an encounter with God. He started with, for he had a relationship with God. As a matter of fact, his relationship was so deep that the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 33, verse 11, that he what? He slept in the face of the tabernacle. Now, this does nothing to you. The Bible says that Joshua, the young man Joshua, was sleeping in front of the tabernacle. Now, we, the people of God, knows that what? The tabernacle was in the most holy place. In other words, only the high priest was supposed to enter into the most holy place. Even that once a year. But the Bible testifies in Exodus chapter 33, this is where Joshua was sleeping. He is not a high priest. The Bible says that anyone who's not supposed to be there, if they enter, they will die because of their sins. But Joshua is sleeping there. He had a relationship with God that was so deep that even if it passes all other things that the people can understand at the point. He was sleeping there, yet he did not die. He had a relationship with God. So we fast forward to his future, and he's praying, asking God to stop the sun. This is what happens when we are right with God. This is what happens when our relationship is so succinct and so intertwined with the will of God that when we open up our mouths, God shows up to glorify his name by doing things that we pray and ask him for. In the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua says in Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. This is the very beginning of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is Joshua. Right now, Moses is dead. And Joshua is about to take the helm as the leader of Israel. Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. There's some powerful stuff. The Bible says this. This is God speaking. God is speaking to Joshua. Say, verse 6 says, be strong and courageous. For you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that was written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Verse 9. Be strong and courageous. Do you catch the drift? Joshua has not taken the leadership role of Israel. God knows what God wants to do through him. God has ordained it. God has established it. This is what I want to use Joshua to do. But he knows that in that perfect will of his, there is a flaw. That flaw is Joshua. In the perfect will of God in our lives, there is a flaw. That flaw is you and I. So God is trying to prep Joshua for his quest. In 3 verses, he repeats the same thing over and over again. In one conversation, be strong and courageous. He said, be strong and very courageous. Have I not told you to be strong and courageous? That's what God is telling us today. God is telling us he's very much aware of the situations that we are in. He's very much concerned in the lives that we live. As Christians, as believers of the Most High God, he knows that we are going through some things. He knows that we are going through some situations, some circumstances. He is aware of all of it. He knows it all, the Bible tells us. And he wants to do good for us. He says that I know the thoughts that I have concerning you. Thoughts of peace. Not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. The end that I want to see happen in your lives. But then he tells us, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Have I not told you to be strong and courageous? Because that is all it takes for God's power to be manifested in our lives. And not to go to the left or to go to the right. We should stand firm and be strong and courageous. That is all God told Joshua. So for God's plan, for God's power to be manifested in Joshua's life, be strong and courageous. At the end of Joshua's mission, we read about it in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Because Joshua was zealous for God, because he put his faith and trust in God, he witnessed the power of God all throughout his life. He was willing to stand alone for God, even when the people wouldn't. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he finds himself in a situation that gives him the options of going left or going right. But he remembers what God has told him. He's already conquered the land of Canaan. Most of it. But the children of Israel seems to be forgetting their mission in life. The purpose of their life. What God wants them to do. And they are following after idols. So Joshua stands up and he proclaims that you may do whatever you want to do. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Each one of us has to come to a point, if we have not already come to, that it may seem easier to go left or to go right. But we, like Joshua, have to be able to proclaim that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's go even deeper. It may even be that within your own house, some are going left and others are going right. You have to be able to stand and say that, as for me, I am going to serve the Lord.
Yes.
I am going to be strong and courageous. I'm going to keep on praying, and God is going to work his power through my life.
Amen.
You know, I have learned something. And when I read this passage of scripture, it blows my mind because of what the writer says. I'm laughing because it's funny to me. The writer said, after Joshua commanded that his son be still, and he stood. After Joshua said that the moon not moved, and it didn't. And if you read verse 10, chapter 10, I'm sorry, Joshua chapter 10, verse 14, the Bible says this: there was no day like that before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man. There was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord listened to the voice of a man. And why does this make me laugh? Because they thought, I should say, that that was it. But we know what happens afterwards. We read of a certain someone called Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30, who commanded, who prayed, and there was fire from heaven to consume a sacrifice. As a matter of fact, Elijah became so confident that in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10, as he was running away and hiding from the king, the king will send emissaries to go have contact with them. And being fearful, Elijah said, God, send fire to kill them. And then, boom, fire came and consumed them. And then another will come, and it's like he was just dealing a car. God, send fire. Fire. I'm thinking he was having too much fun. But this is God listening to the voice of a man. How about the king Hezekiah? Isaiah chapter 38. He was sick, about to die. He prayed to God to answer him. And God sent a prophet to tell him that he will live. Hezekiah was like, I need a sign from God. And Isaiah was like, what do you want God to do for you to know that his word is true? You want God to make that shadow go forward? And he was like, in other words, you want God to go forward in time. And Hezekiah was like, no, that's too easy. If God is indeed going to do what he says he's going to do, I want God to turn back time.
Yeah.
The Bible says that God turned back time.
Yes.
This is God listening to the voice of a man. This tells me one thing, that we serve a God who is looking forward to, who wants to show off in the lives of his children. We'll say it again. We serve a God who wants to display his power in the life of his children. In other words, he wants everybody who sees you know that he is your God.
Yes.
And you belong to him.
Yes.
Many instances in the Bible where the Bible says that God listened to the voice of a man in prayer. God is waiting on us. The Bible lets us know that he has a plan for each and every single one of us. He wants us to what? Be strong, courageous, so that he can show off in us. Beloved, the fact of the matter is that God wants to use us more than we can ever even dream and imagine. His perfect plan only has one flaw: us. God wants to speak in our families. God wants to speak in our lives. God wants to speak in our jobs. God wants to make us so different, so not of this world, that we become strange to the people in this world. He wants to give us family. He wants to give us relationship that is so full of the love of God that it stops being as superficial as the relationships that we have are. The Bible lets us know that He translates our prayers. Oftentimes we pray for a job. God says, the Holy Spirit, interpret, talk about. You know, he's really asking for a job, but you know what he really needs? He needs a career. Sometimes we pray for company. Somebody keep us company. God is saying that, you know, you are asking for company, but what you really need is a companion. Sometimes we need a relative, but God said, no, you need a family. God interprets our prayer, just like God interpreted the prayer of Joshua when he needed the earth and the moon to stop. God said, no, what you need me to do is stop the solar system. Talking about God listening to the voice of a man, to the prayer of a man for the glorification of his name. Now, this same man, Joshua, he lived to the ripe age at the end of his life. And he was still resolute. He was still standing on the promises and the word of God. No matter all the terrible things that may have been happening in his life. Isn't God wonderful?
Yes.
Isn't God mighty that he does these things? He doesn't have to, by the way. He decides to do these things through us. The prophet of God says that God doesn't need us to spread the gospel. He wants us to get involved. He wants to take his news to others through us. He doesn't need to. He wants to. Somebody said it this way. God doesn't just love you. He likes you. Some of you don't get it. I have 3 siblings. I love them all. I don't like some of them. Don't tell them that they're not here. Love. In other words, you can love somebody and not like them. In other words, I love you. I'll do whatever you need me to do for you when you need it. If you need food, I'm going to give you food because I love you. If you need prayers, I'm going to pray for you because I love you. This is like, I'm going to play some basketball. I want you to come with me. I can feed you. I can pray for you. But you might not be my buddy. In other words, God loves us and he likes us. Because not only is he fighting for us, he wants to fight with us.
Amen.
This is the God that we serve.
Amen.
And this same God who likes to show off in the lives of his children, he sent his son Jesus Christ to come die on the cross for you and I. That is love. That is love. That is agape, unconditional love. That God sent his son to come save us. But here's the light part. Don't miss this. Jesus Christ, the one, the Bible says in Colossians, who created the world, who everything was made for him, through him, and by him. He calls me brother. He calls you sister. Not only does he love us, he likes us. But one thing is for sure. He is trying to save us. In the story of Joshua, and many others. We read about God showing off. Showing off. I'm talking about showing off. This is a showing off. Opening up the Red Sea so that people can walk through it. That's showing off. This is showing off. Just marching around the city of Jericho and shouting and it crumbling. That's showing off. Because easily, the Bible tells us that the one angel of God descended on the armies of Assyria and killed all of them. But no, God could have easily sent his angel to wipe out Jericho. But he would like to show off. So he had his people march around the walls of Jericho. Beloved, God wants to show off in our lives.
Amen.
Because he doesn't only love us, he likes us.
Amen.
I came here to remind you that he's in it, whatever your struggles may be. He is in it with you.
Amen.
He's not standing aside, watching in or looking in. He is in it with you.
Amen.
And he's delivering more blows than you can. We see that on the cross of Christ, where heaven gave everything just for you and I. And we serve a God, the Bible says, who is the same yesterday, who is the same today, and who is the same forevermore. And this God, the one who stopped our solar system, that blows my mind. Just so that Joshua, his servant, can be able to carry out his mission and his purpose. Is this same God who we serve? He's the same. What is your challenge in life? What is your obstacle? What is your issue? What are you struggling with? God says, I see it. I have a plan for that. I want you to be strong and very courageous.
Amen.
My appeal to us this morning is simple. The distractions of this world is immense. Sometimes we are bombarded from left and from right. Sometimes we are spun around, confused, not knowing what to do. God is saying, be strong and courageous. I want to show off in your lives. The same way I showed off in Joshua's life. The same way I showed off in Moses' lives. The same way I showed off in Hezekiah's life. The same way I showed off in Elijah's life. The same way I showed off in Paul's life. The same way I showed off in Peter's life. I want to show off in your lives. I want you to be strong and courageous.
Amen.
Once again, the flaw in God's plan is us. My appeal is this. The Holy Spirit is talking to you. You've heard him clear. And you want God to show up in your life. But you are tired. You're weak. Your knees are weak. You're unable to stand. You are wavering. Because you are man. You are a human being. You are a woman. And you want to say, God, I hear you. I hear you. I want to be strong and courageous, but I can't. But I need you to help me.